So we've been doing a series through Matthew chapter 5, and yet today we're kind of taking a break from that and doing something special, because as I said, today is a special day. Today we're celebrating 5 years of our existence as a church, and 2 years in particular in City Light Center City's life. And we kind of sense, I think, intuitively that it's appropriate when you hit these big milestones to kind of acknowledge the fact that something has happened here. Some time has elapsed here that it's worth noting. We do this for birthdays, generally in people's lives. You may do this for a company that you're a part of or a museum or something like that. We'll celebrate an anniversary. And I've heard some cynical people say, well, why do we bother with this? You know, like, it's just another day, right? And when it comes down to it, that's kind of true, right? This is just another Sunday. For us at City Light Church, God didn't uniquely mark this date in, you know, the calendar of the universe before the foundation of the world. This earth's still just rotating around the sun, and so what is the big deal? But when you realize that you're hitting a milestone, I think something in us does naturally pop up and kind of says, you know, it didn't have to be this way, right? Like, for all we know, we could have started this church 5 years ago, and a month later, it'd be dead and gone, right? Like, just never got off the ground. For all we know, we could have had our first service here in Center City 2 years ago, and a month later, it kind of peters out, and nobody's still worshiping. When you celebrate someone's birthday, you're kind of acknowledging, like, wow, this person is an incredible gift to us, right? Like, they didn't have to be here, okay? And so it's good and appropriate. G.K. Chesterton was reflecting on this, and he has this quote about atheism, and atheists really don't like him for this, and I understand why, I think he makes a valid point that I want to repeat. He says, one of the hardest moments for an atheist is when they feel themselves to be thankful, but have no one to thank. And they feel themselves to be thankful, but have no one to thank. It's just natural when we hit these moments that we feel ourselves to be thankful. On the flip side, some of us have a hard time feeling ourselves to be thankful about just about anything. And I tend to be a little more in that camp. Because the reality is, if you've been around something for even more than a day, you've probably experienced its imperfections as well as the good things that it's done. And those imperfections may have even personally affected you, right? Like, you've been hurt by them, you've been let down in some way. And so it's easy to become cynical towards that and say, God, there's just nothing good that you have done over this time period in my life or through this thing that I'm a part of. Well, today as we look at Psalm 66, we're going to see something radically different. We're going to see a psalm that is not unfamiliar with difficulty. Right? In fact, the psalmist is going to talk directly about some pretty difficult things that he went through. So it's not kind of this rosy-eyed vision of, oh, everything's just easy, and so why wouldn't we be thankful? He says, no, there's really hard stuff. And yet at the same time he says that, we're going to see a beautiful picture of praising and giving God glory for all that he has done in and through the actual difficulties in the midst of even hard things. Not a genuine feeling of thanksgiving, but an actual directed thanksgiving to the one from whom we have all things. So what the psalmist is inviting us to do today, and what I want to invite you today, is to come and praise God for all that he's done. And we're going to see in Psalm 66 three ways to come and praise God for all he's done. First, talk to him. Second, see what he's done for his people. And third, hear what he's done for his persons. So look with me at Psalm 66. I'm just going to read the whole psalm out loud. To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eye keeps watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. So first way this psalm gives us to come and praise God for all he's done is to talk to him. And I won't spend a ton of time on this because maybe you're thinking, well, that's kind of obvious, right? But just if you look at these first couple verses here, it's put in a few different ways. It says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. And then literally in verse 3, it says, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. And the reason I wanted to point this out is because I'm struck by how much of my life I have spent not talking to God, and how infrequent, actually, in our day-to-day, we actually talk directly to God. We talk to ourselves plenty, right? So Paul Tripp says, no one talks to you more than you talk to you. And that's better than just listening to yourself, okay? Because you just wake up every day and listen to your internal commentator, you're going to believe a lot of stuff that's not true. So it's kind of a proactive step that you're saying, no, I'm going to speak the truth to myself. And even as Christians, you maybe would say, I'm going to speak the truth of God. I'm going to speak the truth of Scripture to myself. But what I want you to see here is this is actually encouraging us and calling us to bend that conversation outwards and to not just believe true things about God, to not just say to yourself, God's deeds are awesome, believe that, but to actually say to God, to turn that conversation outward, to speak to him in the second person and say to God, God, how awesome are your deeds? I learned about the value of this when I was living in Texas. I'm from central Pennsylvania, but I lived in Texas for a few years. And when I lived in Texas, I would get really mad about the traffic sometimes. And you're like, I don't know how you're handling Philly, man. I mean, yes, okay, so it's tough here too. So I'm sitting in traffic a lot of times, and someone cuts me off, or the traffic's bad, and I'm running late for something, and the internal conversation starts, right? Like, where does this guy get off? Dave Chappelle had this old skit about how people tend to handle that differently. He says, white people always say, excuse me, I'm driving here. And Chappelle said, you know, black people always say, check out this guy. You know, so there's kind of a different. Anyway, so I have my internal conversation. So I'm saying, you know, excuse me, I'm driving here. And then I'm thinking about all the stuff I'm about to be late for, right? That's usually the stressor on my life is I look at the rest of my day, and man, I'm going to be late for this appointment. What's this person going to think? And I realize, okay, I need to start speaking the truth to myself in those moments. So there's this verse in Psalm 139, verse 16. It says, David is talking to God, but I missed that. David says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Okay, so I start saying, okay, Mike, you know, in God's book was written this day too. God's determined this. You can trust him in this moment. And that was a positive step for me, right? Like, that was better than just the stuff I was telling myself. But it was a game changer for me when I started to turn that outward, and I realized I need to actually, in my car, out loud, just stop and say to God, God, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Today, this traffic jam that I'm in right now, this appointment I'm about to be late for, it was written in your book. It's part of your plan for my life, and your plan for me is good. When you do that, when you take the time to stop and do that, you acknowledge that the things I'm saying are not just platitudes, right? They're not just positive thoughts that I tell myself to get through my day. I'm actually talking to a real personal God who is here and who is present in this moment and who is not me. Me telling myself what I need to do is still really just ends with me, okay? It can be a positive step. There's good things that happen there. There's even psalms where you see the psalmist talking to himself. But it just can't end there. We have to get beyond ourselves to say and actually talk to God and say to him, how awesome are your deeds? So today we're going to be talking about some things that God has done throughout history for his people. And then we're going to be talking specifically about the things God has done in the life of our church. And I just want those things to not just fill your mind with positive thoughts. I hope they do, right? But may those things be seeds for something else. Seeds for a conversation with God. Seeds that actually lead to you saying to God, God, how awesome are your deeds, both during our service today and as you leave. May we be a people who don't let the internal commentator in your mind have the final word, right? Who instead of just listening to the internal commentator, actually turn outward and say to God, even when you look back over your life, over any season of your life, and you see hardship, okay? Don't pretend that's not there. Don't just gloss over it, but don't let it have the final word either. Because the reality is, the truth is, if you really go deeper, that there are evidences all along the way of God's presence, of God's wonderful deeds that you can be praising him for and choosing to say to him, how awesome are your deeds in this moment. Okay, so, and you see that in the way the psalmist even invites us, right? So verse 1, he says, shout for joy to God. And then who is he inviting to do that? Shout for joy to God, all the earth. All the earth. I don't care who you are. I've never met you. I don't know your life story. I don't know how hard your life is. I don't know what you've been through. But today I want to tell you, shout to God, all the earth. I believe that God has given you ample reasons, no matter what you've been through, to give him praise and to sing joyfully to him and to say to him, how awesome are your deeds. Now, how can the psalmist say that to all the earth, whoever you are? He's going to tell us, okay? So this is the second way that we come and praise God for all he's done. We have to see what he's done for his people. So he goes on in verse 5, and he gives this invitation again. He says, come and see what God has done. There's reasons. God's given you plenty, ample evidence that he is worthy of praise. And the thing he says, he's awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. And then he talks about something that he and no one he was writing to was there for. So in verse 6, he says, he turned the sea into dry land, which is a reference to the Exodus, the time when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and freed them from an oppressive ruler so that they could worship him and be restored to a relationship with him. And then he says they passed through the river on foot, which is a reference to God bringing Israel into the promised land across the Jordan River. Now, even on kind of the more skeptical dating of biblical material, this psalm was written 400 to 600 years after those events had taken place. And yet he calls on his congregation in the present to come and see what God has done and praise him for his awesome deeds 400 to 600 years ago. Do you ever see those things where they'll do like, you know, life in 1992, this was president of the United States, this is how much gas costs, this is the most popular TV show. We're talking like a time, imagine a time when there was no United States, no president, where electricity literally hadn't been discovered and there was no such thing as a car to put gas in. Now, if you showed up today and I said, we're going to celebrate all that God's done in City Light Church, and I started talking about something that happened 400 years ago, you probably feel like, well, do you not have anything better, right? Like, well, what has God done lately? And the psalmist is basically saying, I don't have anything better, right? Like, when I think of God's awesome deeds, that's still what I go back to. And the reality is, for the psalmist, writing as an Israelite today, if God didn't deliver the people from slavery in Egypt, there's no Israel. There's no congregation for him to say, come and praise God today. And so when he thinks of God's awesome deeds, that's where he starts. And today, as we celebrate God's awesome deeds through the last 5 years of City Light Church, through the last 2 years here, I don't want us to start with something that happened within the last 2 years. I don't want us to start with something that happened in the last 5 years, right? Let's start 3,000 years ago, where the psalmist starts, with God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. Let's start 3,000 years ago, where the psalmist starts, with God bringing his people into a land flowing with milk and honey through the Jordan River. But unlike the psalmist, we can actually say today, I've seen better. Because we've not only seen, through the preaching of the gospel, we not only see God delivering his people, we see God becoming one of his people in Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us not from the power of an oppressive government, but from the power of sin, from the power of death, from the power of Satan, who delivered not from a distance, powerfully overcoming the Red Sea, but who actually entered into the mess himself, became a human, and took the Red Sea, the waters, the chaotic wrath of God upon himself, took the penalty of our sin upon himself when he died on the cross in our place, and rose victorious on the other side when he rose from the dead, receiving this gift of abundant life. So that when we trust him, when we place our faith in him, when we're united to him, we, though we die, can have this incredible hope of eternal life, of actually being risen from the dead and overcoming of the only enemy that ultimately defeats everyone. This he did for us while we were his enemies, right? While we not only didn't love him, but while we had an active opposition to him, Jesus comes and dies in our place knowing that we have nothing to offer him in return. He needs nothing. He's God. We don't have anything to give him that isn't already his. And he chooses to give everything that he has so that we could go from being his enemies to being his children, to being his people, to being his family. Now, if that doesn't make you say to God, "How awesome are your deeds?" something's wrong, right? Like you're missing something. You're not seeing the depth of your sin. You're not seeing how holy God is. You're not seeing how bad and how horrifying it would be to come under the judgment of God for your sin. Or you're not seeing how free God's grace is to you and how much it cost Jesus to extend it to you and how loved you are today if you are in Christ and how beautiful and how wonderful this hope that you have in him is. Something's missing, right? If you're still saying to God, "Well, yeah, but what have you done for me lately?" Like, really? Like, think about what he's done. There is no lately, right? There is no you. There is no relationship with him if he doesn't become a human and live the life you should have lived and die the death you deserve and rise from the dead, okay? So as we begin today, let's just acknowledge, like, we can't do better, right? You can't do better than the life, death, and resurrection of the very Son of God himself. God himself becoming a human, bearing our sins, and restoring us to himself. No matter what you've been through, right? No matter what you've seen, this is for you. This is done for anyone and everyone who is needy enough to come to Jesus acknowledging their need. And then the psalmist does continue, right? So he does start there. And he doesn't go on to say, now let's talk about all the better stuff that God did. But he's saying, because God did that, here's how it's worked out in the ongoing life of our community. So in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip." So he's saying, God delivered us, and now this is what that's meant for us to be his people. He's continued. He's continued to preserve us. Basically, we're still here. We're still breathing. Like, that's an amazing thing to this psalmist who's writing this. And it's especially significant in the life of Israel because they are adopted as the unique people of God. And that's the people that we are grafted into when we come to faith in Christ. We become a part of that people of God that has existed since God first called people to himself. So what I want you to see here is that the psalmist is saying we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And we're a part of a story much bigger than our little moment in it. I mean, he even says back in verse 6, you know, when he's referring to what God did in the Exodus, "There did we rejoice in him," even though we weren't there, right? Individually, they weren't there. But he's saying, we're a part of that people. And when it's time for us to rejoice, that's what we rejoice in. And what I want you to see is that we at City Light Church, like City Light Church, that's not the thing, the big thing that we're all about, right? We're one slice, one small piece, a significant piece, a piece we're really thankful to be a part of, but a part of something so much bigger that God's been doing since he first called people to himself and that he's still doing today. And God has continued to preserve his people. God has continued to not let his people's feet slip from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're a part of a network of churches called Acts 29, and the president of our network, Matt Chandler, I once heard him share a little bit of history of how the church went from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to where his church currently is today in Texas. And I want to share some of that with you. You know, so I'm getting a lot of this research from him, but kind of how we got to where we're at today in City Light, just so you'll see, like, we're a part of something way bigger that God is doing. And that God really has been faithful to preserve his people and to not let their feet slip, okay? So what happens is Jesus raises from the dead, he ascends into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, to fill the church in the biblical book of Acts, chapter 2. And on that day, it says 3,000 souls were added. Okay, so immediately we see this is starting to spread. And yet at that time, they're all still Jewish, ethnically Jewish. In Acts chapter 8, Philip shares the gospel with an Ethiopian who comes to faith in Christ and then goes back. And so the gospel begins to spread into Africa by Acts chapter 8. By Acts 10 through 11, there are more non-Jews who are added in what's called the Italian cohort. In AD 42, Mark heads to Egypt. In AD 49, Paul goes to Turkey. In 51, he heads to Greece. In 52, Thomas takes the gospel to India. In 54, Paul begins his third missionary journey all the way to Rome. In 174, the first Christians are reported in Austria. In 280, we see the first evidences of rural churches in northern Italy. That's right, for the first 280 years of Christianity, it was an entirely urban city phenomena. And would that God would do that again in our day, even here in Philadelphia. By 330, Christianity was declared the official state religion in Ethiopia, roughly 300 years after Philip led that first Ethiopian to Jesus. By 350, 53% of the Roman Empire called Christ Lord. In 432, Patrick took the gospel to Ireland. In 596, Gregory sent a team of missionaries to what is now called England. They settled in Canterbury, and within a year, they baptized 10,000 people. In 635, the first Christian missionaries are sent to China. In 740, Irish monks reach Iceland. In 900, the first missionaries reach Norway. And by 1200 AD, there are Bibles now in 22 languages. In 1498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya. In 1554, there are 1,500 converts to Christianity in what we now call Thailand. In 1859, an evangelist from Ireland, his last name was Guinness, I just thought that was interesting, came to Canada and preached the gospel in Canada. One of the people who was converted under his ministry is a man named A.B. Simpson. Years later, in the 1880s, A.B. Simpson formed an alliance of churches to send Christians to other nations to proclaim the good news of Jesus there. In the 1890s, they sent their first international workers to Jerusalem, back where it all started. And around that same time, they started churches in Pennsylvania. And eventually, a denomination formed that we know today as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the alliance that we are a part of. In 1961, a team was sent to establish an alliance church in State College, Pennsylvania. In 1975, that church started Alliance Christian Fellowship, an outreach to students at Penn State University. In 2008, after 30 years with zero Alliance churches in Philadelphia, the Alliance sent a team to Northeast Philadelphia to start True Vine Church. They're now celebrating today, also their eighth birthday. They're now in two locations, celebrating their eighth birthday as a church. In the summer of 2011, Alliance Christian Fellowship, that outreach to Penn State that I mentioned, that started in 1975, sent a team of 12 recent college graduates to start another Alliance church in Manayunk, a church that we are know today as City Light. And in 2012, they started Sunday services. In 2013, they started their first city group in the city, a couple people here today who were in that first city group. And in 2015, they sent out their first church plant, City Light Center City. So has God sustained his people over all these years? He has. He has kept us in a good place. He has not caused, not allowed our feet to slip. It's been through difficulties, it's been through trial, and that's what you see the psalmist mention here right after this, right? He's saying, you've tested us, you've tried us, you've brought us into the net, you laid a crushing burden on our back, you let men ride over our heads, and yet he ends by saying, you have brought us out to a place of abundance. And today, as we look at City Light Church, we're not without our hardships, we're not without our imperfections, our weaknesses, and our mistakes, and our sins. And yet it'd be hard not to say that God has brought us to a place of abundance as a people, as a community, and as a church. Here's some of the things, just a sampling of some of the things that God's done, some of his awesome deeds in our people over the last 5 years. We've multiplied from one city group, one small group, to 25 city groups across our two congregations. We've launched a mercy and justice team that equips our church to do mercy and seek justice among the poor and marginalized in the city. We've sent 3 full-time international workers overseas to places with less access to the gospel. We've established a residency program to train future pastors and church planters, and also a program to train future city group leaders. We've grown from a tiny Bible study with no kids to one church with 2 congregations, 3 services, and instead of 0 children, City Light Kids between our 2 congregations now serves about 60 children every Sunday. And we've seen over 100 people baptized. At Center City Congregation, just over the last 2 years, we've been able to participate in 17 of those baptisms. We've gone from 40 members that we started with to now 62, with another about 15 that we've sent to other churches in the U.S., taking their gifts to serve in new places that God's now called them to, that they're living. We have people who have generously used their gifts and times to serve and to make this Sunday gathering a possibility every week. We've had an incredible spirit of generosity and financial giving towards our church. Last year, we hit our budget 4 months ahead of schedule, which is just evidence that God has given a real love for Christ and a love for his people to the people of this church, that they would want to give their money towards that. We've gone from 2 to 7 city groups, and city groups have delivered meals, cleaned up blocks, thrown baby showers, cried together, prayed together, celebrated together, eaten together, shared possessions, organized moves, and taught God's word to one another. All this to say, God has been abundantly good to us as his people. Do you see what he's done? Do you have eyes to see the things that God has done? Christ lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve, rose from the dead, and since that time, God has been sustaining his people over all the earth, into all different kinds of continents, into all different places, places we have no even knowledge of. There are stories of God's awesome deeds. And then there are the stories of God's incredible deeds that he has done right here in and through the people that are in this room today and through this church and even out into other parts of the world that we've been able to touch. And yet, even that is not the full picture. Because the psalmist continues in verse 16, we see a kind of switch from talking about Israel, the people, to talking about the psalmist, the person. All those numbers and stuff, some of you, when I read those numbers, you're like, who cares? You know, like, because you sense probably something that's true, that all those numbers don't mean anything if there's no individual people whose lives are actually being changed, right? Like, in a sense, it doesn't matter how many people come to a Sunday service, right? Getting people in a room, like, there's all kinds of ways to get people into a room. The reason we want to get people into a room at City Light is because we want to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. We want to see people's lives actually changed more and more into the image of Jesus so that God gets the glory he deserves in us as a people, but also in us as individual persons. And so the psalmist goes on to say in verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul." And he talks personally, individually, this is what it's meant in my life. He's not saying, I got a better story than the Exodus, you know. He's saying, because that's the God who God is, and because I'm a part of that people, that's had an impact on my individual life, right? And so it's good and fitting that he would tell about that, right? So we're never saying, I got a better story than the death and resurrection of Jesus. You just don't, right? But because Jesus died and was risen, that's made a difference. That's made a difference in my life. That's made a difference in the lives of many of the people in this room, and we're going to give some time today in the second part of our service to letting some of those people just come up and share with you the things that God has done for their souls. But what I want you to see here is that the psalmist expects that when he shares the story of what God has done for his soul, that other people will praise God and give him glory for the good things that he's done. Do you do that when you hear what God is doing in other people's lives? Does it cause you to say to God, God, how awesome are your deeds? Sometimes it doesn't, right? Sometimes in me, I say, well, God, why aren't you doing that in my life? Or really, are they just faking this? Is this genuine? You know, find a way to compare. But we get this in most of life, right? Like when we're part of a community with someone else, when good things happen to them, we're usually happy that those things are happening, right? Like I live in Philadelphia. Kevin Hart's from Philly. When he makes a funny movie, I feel a sense of pride. Like, yeah, that's right. Philadelphia, yeah? I don't say like, well, no one asked me to make a comedy this year. Like, I don't care, right? I went to Penn State. I'm a fan of the football team. A couple years ago, Allen Robinson had 14 touchdowns. And I was like, yeah, that's one of my guys, you know? I didn't say, well, why didn't I score any touchdowns this year? You know, like, we're brothers and sisters, right? That's how the Bible describes the family of God. So when you see things God's doing in the lives of other people, even if you look at your own life and you're like, I'm not seeing many awesome deeds to thank God for. A, you're missing things. But B, be encouraged at the awesome deeds God is doing in the lives of others. This should be just like a regular part of our conversations with each other, that what is God doing in your life? And we're sharing those things and we're talking about those things. And then I'm built up and encouraged, even if I can't see the things God's doing in my life, by the things God's doing in the lives of others. The flip side of that is, if God has done something for your soul, tell somebody, okay? Don't just keep that to yourself. Even if it's through hard stuff, even if it's through the kind of things that you may not want people to know about you necessarily, let it out there so that God's awesome deeds can be seen in and through your life. Let people be encouraged. It's not about you. It's not that, well, I don't want to affront myself. Notice even the way the psalmist talks about this, right? It's all about what God has done for him. Sure, he says, I cried to him with my mouth. I just asked him, right? And yet, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And you have to develop an eye for this, right? Like, we often tell stories in our lives as though God basically doesn't exist and is fundamentally uninvolved in them. So, man, I had a hard week at work last week, but it's a good thing I had a 3-day weekend. Okay, like, interesting, but where is God? Yeah, you have to develop eyes to see what God is doing. Like, there's this story in 2 Corinthians 7 where Paul says he's afflicted. You know, this guy who's a Christian says he's afflicted. But he says, God comforted me by the sending of Titus. And if you think about what actually happened there, he was afflicted, he was sad, and Titus came and comforted him. Now, if I was telling that story, I probably would have said, man, I was feeling really bad, but Titus is a great guy, and it was cool that he came and was a friend to me. But when Paul sees Titus coming, he says, God comforted me by the sending of Titus. Do you see that the things that are happening in your life, God is intimately involved in them and is worthy of praise for the things that he's done for your soul? Tell somebody. Give him the praise when God has done good things for you so that they can rejoice. So when you have a hard week at work, how do you describe? I had a really hard week this week, but you know what? I've been learning that every one of my days was written in God's book before there was one of them. And so, you know, I know it's been difficult, but I'm gaining a peace even in the midst of it that God's ruling over this and that he's got good things in store for the future. That's telling. That's developing eyes to see, God, you're doing something here. When the psalmist talks about the trials of his life, what does he say? He says, God was testing us through this. He doesn't just say, man, it sure sucked when these guys were running all over us. He says, you, God, tested us, verse 10. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us to a place of abundance. He just has this strong sense that, God, you're doing something. You're involved in the midst of this. And even when you don't see it, right, even when you can't see it, try as you may, look back at the most awesome deed that God has ever done. Look back at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and know this: I am loved, I am cared for, God is with me even through this, because Jesus is the one who lived the life I should have lived, died the death I deserve, and rose from the dead. So I'm going to shut up now, I'm going to pray, and then during this second worship set, we're going to sing together, we're going to say to God, how awesome are your deeds, and during that set, we're going to have some people coming up and just sharing and telling the good things that God has done for their soul. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have done good things for our soul. We say that to you. How awesome are your deeds, Father. We've just got ample reasons to praise you today because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And we thank you for the impact that that has made in our church and in the lives of the individual people who will be sharing with us here in a little bit. So we praise you. God, we acknowledge that we often don't see what you're doing. We're often dull to that. We pray that you would change that in us, that you would make us a people who are fundamentally joyful and thankful for the good things that you have done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I know I said I was going to shut up, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about where God is taking us from here as a church and just a little bit about how you can be a part of that. So, because we believe that God has done all these wonderful things, we believe he has more that he wants to do. And so we're asking God, as we think about the future, for more stories of changed lives, for more attractively different city groups meeting in more neighborhoods throughout the city, for continuing to improve what's begun in our mercy and justice team to making a lasting impact on the poor and marginalized in Philly, for continuing to work towards generational, class, and racial diversity so that we increasingly reflect God's kingdom in our neighborhood. We're asking God to help us establish a team of elders to shepherd the flock here at City Light Center City. We want to be used by God to start more City Light congregations throughout the city, to be sending more church plants. And we want to be used by God to send teams of international workers across the globe to plant churches in places without access to the gospel. So what we want to ask you to do today, during the service as you go, is would you pray for us in these things? Would you pray that God would continue to sustain us, to not let our foot slip, to continue to use us in the things that we sense he's calling us to do, to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. And we want to ask you to prayerfully consider being a part of it with us. We've got that membership class coming up in 2 weeks. That's kind of going to be the easiest way for you to find out, what would it look like for me to be a part of what God is doing here at City Light Church? And again, you can sign up for that. Just check the membership box on your Connect card. But really today, what we want to ask you to do, before we look ahead to the future, is to just say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Be encouraged by the things that people will be sharing with you. And as we sing now, during the second worship set, we're going to be singing to God and singing joyfully of his awesome deeds to us.